Where we live is of great importance to us. I think that's fairly safe to say about every person here that we consider where we live to be an important question. Whether it's the type of accommodation we live in, the choice of location where we live, or simply being able to have the safety and security of a roof over our heads, something that many people around the world don't have. The question of where we live is of great importance. And since it is a question of great importance, it shouldn't surprise us that the question of where to live is a question that the Bible considers important too. It's the question that the book of Joshua tackles front and center. It's an important question for the Old Testament people of God as we come to the book of Joshua. As Hugh mentioned, we're returning to this book over these coming weeks, having looked at the first part of the book a little while ago. And we pick up the story at this halfway point at chapter 13 and 14 this morning. And the first part of the book of Joshua, the first 12 chapters or so, is really all about danger and excitement. It's a thrilling story. Here we have battles to be fought, problems to be overcome, and excitement as God's people enter into the land that God had promised them and that God is giving them. And as we read through the first 12 chapters or so of the book of Joshua, we find that by God's grace, the people of Israel are able to overcome those living in the land. We find that God uses them as the instruments of his judgment on sinful people. You come and you see the people of Israel possessing the land that God had promised to them. That's the first half of the book of Joshua. And if the first half of the book of Joshua is exciting, the second half of the book might seem rather dull and unimportant by comparison. I chose not to read through the chapter 13, and if you look at your Bibles, you might see why, because it would be slightly unfair to give Louise this huge long list of places and people to read out. As we open this book, it seems perhaps that this half of the book is going to be, frankly, the dull bit. Lists and places. Much of it is taken up with the allocation of the land to these various tribes of the people of Israel, the people of God. And yet as we open this second half of the book of Joshua, we must not think that this is unimportant. Because as we thought, where you live is important to us, and it is important to God's people. But actually, the second half of the book of Joshua is not as much concerned necessarily with where people live, but with the much more important question of how people will live. And so it is with us. That although we may consider where we live to be important, how we live and what we live for is of even greater importance. And this we see as we go through the book of Joshua, that God is concerned not just with where the people will live in the land, but how the people will live in the land. What their attitude will be to this place that God is giving them, and most importantly, to the God who is giving it to them. We see that here very clearly in chapter 14. And we see it through the lens of one particular person, through the character and person of Caleb. Here he is presented to us to teach us about what it means to live well as the people of God. And I think the person of Caleb has an awful lot to teach us, but there are really two things that I want to bring out for us this morning. Here is the first one. But as we look at the person of Caleb, we find that he teaches us what it means to live a life of faithfulness. A life of faithfulness. You see that Caleb is introduced to us in chapter 14 in verse 6 as he comes with his the rest of his tribe, the tribe of Judah. They come to Joshua, who is God's appointed leader of the people, and they come to ask for the allocation of the land that God had promised to Caleb through Moses. And in fact, this section of the book from chapter 13 to chapter 19 forms a section that is framed by land given to these two great men, Joshua and Caleb. We see those two men running through the story of the people of Israel as they come out of Egypt and they come into the promised land. They are great men. But what is striking about the Bible's account is that we are presented not just with great men, but with old men. I wonder if you notice that. Caleb is very clear about it to us in verse 10, that he says, "Here I am today, 85 years old." And we're not meant to think that he is unaware of what that means. Here is a man who is an old man. And if you look back to the very beginning of chapter 13, just across the page, on page 228, you'll see how God begins this section. He says, when Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, you are now very old. You know, I don't think Joshua needed God to tell him that. I suspect Joshua had a very good idea that he was growing old. His hair was beginning to go grey. In fact, it probably had gone completely grey by this point. His joints were beginning to ache. Yeah, he made that sound when you sit down, that kind of, oh, when you get a bit older. He knew very well that he was getting old. So those words weren't really spoken for Joshua's benefit. They were spoken for ours. That as we read this account of both Joshua and Caleb, we are to see that these are not just two great men, significant men in the purposes of God, but they are in fact old men. Caleb is up front about accounting for his old age. And we are to see that these are men getting on in years, but who have lived this life of faithfulness. And I think our attitude to those who are older is a very helpful thing for us to think about. Because we live in a time where technology and medical advances mean that, God willing, we can generally expect to live longer on average than those of previous generations. As I was preparing, I looked up some of the statistics that the number of people over 60 has in fact doubled since 1980 across the world. And that the population over 80 is expected to quadruple by 2050. We live in a world that has more older people around than ever before. We live in a world where the number of adults aged 65 and over is about to outnumber the number of children under 5. We live in an increasingly aging world. And yet we live also in a world which idolizes youth. It's true, isn't it? You only need to switch on the TV or open up a magazine to see how we are encouraged to choose a lifestyle that will make us look younger for longer. Take this particular medicine, put this cream on at night, and your skin will look youthful, and everyone will think you're 30 years younger than you are. That is the kind of thing that we hear again and again. We have a society that wants to be Peter Pan, never ever growing up. I was very struck by this quotation from the actress Jamie Lee Curtis, who is talking about America, but I think it reflects the culture here as well. This is what she said. In America, we celebrate youth and all youth's indiscretions and follies. We cling to the shiny new thing. We stare at altered photographs and wonder why we don't measure up. True, isn't it? We live in a world that idolizes youth and wants to be young. And at the same time, therefore, there is a present danger of devaluing and ignoring those who are older. We hear in the news repeated stories of abuses in care homes of an older generation who are frequently ignored or sidelined, who feel unimportant and lacking in use. Well, I think the Bible speaks powerfully against the spirit of our age. And it helps us to correct our attitude and our thinking. It neither idolizes nor demonizes old age, but instead gives value and dignity and purpose to those in the later years of their life. And we have much to learn from them, just as we have much to learn from Caleb. We are certainly supposed to learn from Caleb. These words were written down for the people of God to learn what it means to live well in the land that God is giving him. And we have to learn particular lessons from Caleb and the way that he led his life up to this point. I wonder if you noticed, as Caleb speaks about himself from his own words, his own mouth, that there is a particular phrase that is repeated several times. When we hear a phrase repeated in the Bible, it's meant to make us sit up and take notice. And here we have a phrase that describes who Caleb is and what his attitude to life is about. Did you see it? It's in verse 8, it's again in verse 9, and then again in verse 14. In each of those three verses, we are told that Caleb is a person who followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. That is a tremendous phrase. It literally means that he followed God fully. It's the same word that would have been used to describe a cup or a mug or some kind of drinking vessel that is filled up to the brim and overflowing. It is completely full. And here Caleb is saying, this is my life. This is how I've lived my life of 85 years. I have lived it filled up with the joy and the privilege of following the Lord. There is no room left in his life for anything else to sneak in. It is completely full. And Caleb says, as I look back over my life, I have followed the Lord wholeheartedly. I have given my life completely and wholly for the Lord my God. And just as we have that picture of a cup that is filled to overflowing, so Caleb's life is filled up with the joy of following the Lord, so that it flows out in all that he says and all that he does. We've got a particular specific example of that told for us here in these verses. Caleb was involved in the spying out of the land of Canaan some 45 years previously. We can read about that in the Old Testament book of Numbers. But here, Caleb gives us a sort of summary retelling in verse 7 onwards. And here we have pictured the people of God who have been brought out of the land of Egypt, brought out of slavery dramatically by the hand of God. And they're brought through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. And as the people are gathered on the edge of the promised land, so God tells Moses to send spies out into the land. 12 spies are sent out, one from each of the tribes of Israel. And they go out into the land and they look around to see what the land is like and what the situation is like in the cities around. And then they come back and they bring a report back to Moses and the people. And the problem is that they bring back a discouraging report. Oh, the land is good. They bring back enormous amounts of food that is wonderful to eat and to enjoy. But they also see that the people are strong and the cities are fortified. And they are afraid. They see this great land that is before them, but they do not believe that God's people could conquer them, that God would keep his promises. And as Caleb says in verse 8 of chapter 14, their report made the hearts of the people sink. But two of the spies gave a different report. Those two spies were these two men, Joshua and Caleb. This is 45 years previously, but they saw the people and the defenses, they saw the situation in the land just like the other spies did. The difference is they believed God would fight for them. They believed that God would keep his promises, that God would give them this land that he said he would give them. They saw the reality, and they trusted God in the midst of this. And now here are these two great men. They are the only two men from that generation left living. The only two from that generation who are going to enter into the promised land. And as we read this, we are not meant to think that this was a one-off in the lives of Joshua and Caleb. This wasn't just a particularly good day when they mustered up enough strength to believe God. Now that is an example of the way that they led their whole life. The way that God steered the course of their lives. We see that here as Caleb comes to claim the land that was promised by God. Because he continues to trust the God who keeps his promises. He shows a life of faithfulness. Of wholeheartedly following the Lord. And as the people of God, as they enter the land, as they hear this example of a life of faithfulness, they are to learn from it. And we are to learn from it too. We are to follow examples of lives of faithfulness. Just as we heard the Apostle Paul say in our New Testament reading from the book of Philippians, we are to keep your eyes on those who live as we do, to look out for examples of the life of faithfulness and to put that into practice. Just as the Old Testament people of God were called to do, so we are. And in fact, we have a better grasp of the promises and purposes of God because we see it through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that all that he has done to fulfill God's promises is fulfilled through his cross and resurrection that we will celebrate shortly around the communion table. That we'll see that he gives us a promise not simply of a land, but of a new heavens and a new earth. Of eternity in the presence of the living God. So with all that in mind, should we not aim for lives lived wholeheartedly even more than Caleb did? I wonder, is that your aspiration and your aim in life? To be able to get to the end of your life, to get to the age that Caleb did perhaps, and to say, I have lived wholeheartedly following the Lord my God. My guess is we have a whole host of different aims and aspirations for our lives. Maybe you're young, perhaps just starting out in a career, and you have a long list of things that you'd like to achieve in your career. Maybe there are places you'd like to live, places you'd like to visit. You'd love to get married and have children, to have a happy and healthy family, maybe a long life. We have a whole host of different aspirations. But what Caleb shows us is what ought to be our aspiration. To be able to say with him, I have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. The plans I had for my life may have been fulfilled in the way that I thought. They may have gone completely differently. But the one thing I can say when I reach the end of my days is I have followed the Lord wholeheartedly. I wonder, is that something we long for? Something we aspire to? To say, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, I want to know Christ. I want to know him above all else. Everything else is of little worth. To be filled up in our lives so that there is no room left for anything else. To aspire to follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. If you're older, is that something you can say of your life so far? And is that something you want to say in the time that God grants you to come? If you are younger, does that set the course and direction of your life? I hope it does. We are meant to learn from this example of Caleb of a life of faithfulness. But he shows us something else as well. Not just a life of faithfulness, but also a zeal for service. Look down with me what Caleb says in verses 11 and 12. Just before he reminds us that he is 85 years old, and then he says, verse 11, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Bold for an 85-year-old, isn't it? I'm just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country. Again, Caleb's very aware of how old he is. He knows that he's getting on a bit. By his own admission, he's 85 years old. But although he's getting old, he is not getting out of the business of serving God. In fact, at 85, Caleb is spoiling for a fight. He wants to be in the thick of it. He doesn't want to be on the sidelines looking in. He wants to be in the midst of it. He wants to be active in God's service. He is eager. He is ready to get into action. And that is a wonderful thing to aspire to. Now, of course, in the midst of this, we need to be realistic. We need to be realistic that old age usually takes its toll on our energy and our strength. Apparently, John Wesley, when he was 85, wrote in his journal that he saw the only sign of deterioration in his life that he could see in himself was that he simply could not run as fast as he used to. And Jim Packer, who himself is getting on in a few years, wrote this in response to that. He said, with all due deference to that wonderful, seemingly tireless little man, we may reasonably suspect that he was overlooking some things at this point, just as some do when they assure us they've never had a day's illness in their life. We cannot stop our bodies aging any more than King Canute's say-so could stop the tide coming in. That's very true, isn't it? So as we read these words of Caleb, we need to think, well, maybe Caleb had been given some kind of supernatural strength by God that he could say that, or maybe he was just being optimistic about his abilities as an 85-year-old. But actually, as we read this, it's not Caleb's strength that really should be in our minds. It is Caleb's strength of faith. It is the fact that at 85, he had not given up on God, and he did not believe that God had given up on him. And so he continues to serve. And he has big plans and ambitions. Did you see that? As he describes the situation in verse 12, we hear that this will not be an easy fight. He's not picking the sort of low-hanging fruit. He's not going for the easy option. He is all in for God. That's the way he's lived his life, and he's not going to change one iota once he's got to 85. And it's not arrogance. It's not some kind of deluded self-confidence that drives him forward. It's not that he has plans and he somehow hopes that he can invoke God to help them with him. That's sort of what it sounds like, doesn't it, in our English translation? But the original gives a much more humble tone. It is, in fact, Caleb recognizing that this is God's plan and purpose. This is what God has promised. And that God may be able to use him, even as an old man, in his riper years to fulfill his purposes. And if God is willing to use him, he is willing to be used by God.
He's not lowered the bar 1 millimeter to compensate for his age.
William Carey once said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And I think Caleb would wholeheartedly agree with that. And he thinks no differently at 85 to how he did at 45 or 25. He's not retired in his sunset years to hear how others are being used for God's glory. He is willing to use whatever strength, whatever ability God grants him to be put to work for the praise and glory of God and the furthering of his kingdom. He has zeal for God. I think that idea of zeal for God, whatever age you are, is something that's communicated brilliantly in Jim Packer's book, Finishing Our Course with Joy. I read it this week. It's a really short book. It's in nice big print, so if your eyesight isn't as good as it used to be, you can still read it. I'm not a fast reader. It took me about an hour to read. It is an hour worth investing in. This is a fantastic book. Let me heartily recommend it to you. There are copies downstairs in the Resources Center if you want to pick one up or want to buy one for a friend. Let me just quote a little of it. In it, Jim Packer picks up on that image that the Apostle Paul uses of the Christian life as a race that we heard again in our reading from Philippians. And this is what he writes. He says, the image of running was central to Paul's understanding of his own life, and I urge now that it ought to be the central focus in the minds and hearts of all aging Christians who know and feel that their bodies are slowing down. The challenge that faces us is not to let that fact slow us down spiritually, but to cultivate the maximum zeal for the closing phase of our earthly lives. And then he goes on to quote from J.C. Ryle, the 19th century Bishop of Liverpool, who says this about zeal. He says, a zealous man in religion, which is just simply his way of referring to the Christian faith, a zealous man or woman in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It's not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. And that one thing is to please God. He goes on to say he burns for one thing. And that one thing is to please God and advance God's glory. If he is consumed by the very burning, he cares not for it, for he is content. I wonder if you are an older Christian, and I'll let you decide where you draw that line. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years. Have you lost something of that zeal for God's service, that spoiling for a fight that Caleb shows here? Oh, we need to recognize that our bodies age and our abilities are different, perhaps, as we get older. We can't do exactly the same things that we did when we were younger. But it does not mean that we cannot be used. We should not be used for God's service. It's easy to lose zeal, particularly in a society that often communicates that older people have nothing to contribute, no usefulness towards others, no ways to serve. Caleb shows us another way, a way that maintains zeal for God's service, not just in the older parts of our lives, but all the way through our lives. You see, the fact is, here in Joshua, there is much work left to be done. God tells Joshua that much in the beginning part of chapter 13. And as they recognize that there is work to be done, Caleb is willing to be part of that. And there is much work to be done still today. There are still many people who have not yet heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people around the world who don't have the word of God in their own language. There are people who need the grace of God in their struggles, especially from those who have been through the difficulties of life and can testify to God's faithfulness in it and through it. You know, I rejoice that we have many people in our own congregation who are examples of this, examples of zeal for God, even in the later parts of life. It would be wrong of me, perhaps, to highlight them and name them by name and to mention their ages. But there are many people who are working for the glory of God and his kingdom in the later part of their lives. Some overseas in the mission field, some through faithful, prayerful service in quiet and unseen ways. But all with a zeal for God's service, in as much strength as he has given them for that day. My friends, as we think about this, we need to recognize, of course, this is a calling not just for older Christians, but for every Christian. See, the example of Caleb is not, can we say this when we're 85, but can we say this all the way through our life so we can get to 85, if God grants us that many years, and to say, I've lived a life of faithfulness and I've had zeal for God's service in any way that he has given me to do it. Old age does not remove us from God's service, but neither does youth.
Neither does the busyness of being a student. Neither does exams. Neither does middle age and all that that brings, or any other stage of life. As the Old Testament people of God looked at the example of Caleb, they were to see not an exception, but a norm. If Caleb could serve God with zeal at 85, how much more those who are younger, with the energy and vitality and strength that that comes with it? How could we do anything less? I have to say, as I've been preparing this, I have been easily shamed by the effort and joy of those who are older in the faith, more willing to serve than I. Let's not put ourselves in a box. Oh, I'm younger, but I'm busy. I'm older, but I've no use. Let us say, as God's people together, may we live a life of faithfulness and have zeal for God's service, whoever we are, wherever we are, and however old we are. Let us long to reach the age that Caleb was and still be energetic and active for the service of God. And let us start that now, whatever age we may be, and throw ourselves wholeheartedly into the work of God's kingdom. With all that he's given us, with the days that he's given us, with whatever strength and ability he's given us today. Let us heed the words of the hymn writer Frank Houghton, who wrote that we are facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. And so let us pray with him that, O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thine errand send us, to labor for thy sake. Amen.